All right, we are in our Vitality series, A Vision for Vitality. It's the name of our series. It's going to run January, February, and March. And we talked last week about a vision for wholeness. We talked about how God wants to give you a vision for what's on the other side of your infirmity. And I was thinking about how when I was a college student, I had some, there was some ESL students from Korea that I was helping with their English. And they were trying to teach me some Taekwondo, you know, because I always wanted to learn martial arts. And but I never learned martial arts. Jason is like got 16 black belts. But so they were trying to teach me how to break a board. And they were like, it's easy. Watch this. And one guy held a board and another guy seemed like he didn't expend any energy at all. He just went poof, and the board exploded, like splintered. I was like, dang, that looks so easy. So I said, let me try. So he held up a board. I hit that thing as hard as I could. Bam! And I felt like I was going to break my fist. I'm like, oh! And he goes, no, it's easy. Watch. And it exploded another board. I'm like, let me try it again. And I kept punching that board and hurting my fist. And finally he said, you know what your problem is? I said, what? He said, you're hitting the board. I was like, isn't that what I'm supposed to hit? He goes, no. You're supposed to hit what's on the other side of the board. If you aim at the board, when you hit it, you've hit your target. You're not going to break the board by trying to hit the board. But if you aim at something that's on the other side of the board, if you pretend that you're trying to hit something that's on the other side of the board, you're going to hit your target. So I stepped up to the board, and I just imagined that 3 inches past the board, I was trying to punch somebody in the face. And the board exploded. See, this is the thing. You cannot get your breakthrough if you're simply trying to hit your breakthrough. If you're just trying to punch your infirmity in the face, you're going to punch it and break your fist. You got to aim at what's on the other side of your infirmity. It's not just about wholeness. It's what's on the other side of wholeness. And last week we talked about cultivating a vision for what you will do once God heals you. If the Lord were to heal you today, what would you do? What would you do with your wholeness? It's not simply about aiming at healing. It's about aiming at vitality. And vitality is a life that's full of energy. It's full of excitement. It's full of enthusiasm and expectation for each day. And that's what we're aiming at, a vision for vitality. Today, we're going to actually talk about brokenness and woundedness. Because how many know every single one of us is broken and wounded? Every single one of us. You're not going to meet nobody that's not broken and wounded. To be a human being is to be broken and to be wounded. Why? Because you're not a human being all by yourself. You are engaged in relationships with other broken and wounded human beings. And because you're in relationships with other broken and wounded human beings, you are broken and wounded. Matter of fact, we start getting broken and wounded from the time we're children, from the time we're babies, because our parents were broken and wounded, and they didn't know how to raise kids. And so our parents started messing us up from before we were even born. Your parents started messing you up when you were even in the womb. And I think about that all the time. I look at my daughter and I think, yeah, we're already messing her up, you know. She's going to need therapy. By the time she's 18, you know, we put aside a college fund and a therapy fund because she's going to need both. Because that's just life. All of us can look back at how our parents messed us up. And all of us, when we become parents, can identify, if anybody is a parent in this room, we could sit down and write down mistakes we've made with our kids, stuff we said that we shouldn't have said, stuff we did that we shouldn't have did, and stuff that we should have done and did not do, in which we messed up our kids. And because of that, you got some messed up kids. And you're messed up. And we all have wounds. And so we got to talk about how to find healing and how to find wholeness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Say this, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Say it all together. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. It's a very important verse of scripture to keep in mind. Why? Your treasure is where your heart is. And when we're talking about being wounded and broken, we're talking about having a broken heart. If your treasure is where your heart is, then your treasure is also where your brokenness is. You cannot break your heart unless, nothing can break your heart that does not locate your heart. And if your heart is located in the place of your treasure, then your brokenness is also in the place of your treasure. If you can identify your core treasure, you can identify your core wound. Because brokenness is defined, by definition, it is the denial of your treasure. If something could identify your treasure and take it away, it could break your heart. That is, your heart is only broken when your treasure is taken away. And your treasure is taken away both actively and passively. Your treasure is taken away when something that you desire is not given to you. That's kind of a passive form of brokenness. And your treasure is taken away when something that you didn't, something that you desire is, you're actively given the opposite of it. Let me give you an example. So if your treasure, and all of us have a treasure of human affection, we long for affection. That's a part of the treasure of every human person. So you were born with this natural desire for the affection of mom and dad, for human affection, for love, to be held. Now, if that treasure is taken away in a passive way, it simply means mom and dad didn't hold you as much as you needed to. Maybe they didn't beat you. Maybe they didn't starve you. Maybe they didn't physically abuse you, but they still denied you your treasure by not holding you. So that's passive. Now, the active form of the denial of your treasure is if not only do they not hold you, but they beat you. So instead of being held, you're beaten. In both cases, what has been denied to you is your treasure. And your treasure is not a bad thing. You don't want to start, I don't want you to start by thinking the problem is that you've treasured, because you can't stop treasuring. Human beings, we treasure things. That's just the nature to be human. We're always ascribing value to things. And when we ascribe high value to something, that's when we begin to treasure it. Now, the brokenness of our hearts comes from the places in life where our treasure is not intact. And when you wake up and realize that your treasure has been stolen, that it's missing, that's where we become pirates. And now we are treasure hunters for the rest of our lives. That's when we get our swords out and we have to chase the treasure. And when we're chasing the treasure, that's when we become idolaters. Because now we're searching for treasure in all the wrong places. And we have a tendency to value things that are not actually our treasure. Value things that we have identified as our treasure that are not actually our treasure. It starts with a genuine, legitimate treasure that every human being should have. But when that treasure has been taken away, now we begin to wrongly define what our treasure is and pursue it with all of our hearts. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have hewn out for themselves broken cisterns which can hold no water. God says, I'm the real treasure. I'm the spring of living water. I'm the thing that your heart desires above all things. But not only have you forsaken me, the spring of living water, but you've hewn out for yourselves broken cisterns which can hold no water, which means you have rejected the thing that is of utmost value, the real treasure, which is the love and presence and power and benevolence of God. And instead, you've chased a treasure that's actually not a treasure. It actually has no value. It's actually a broken cistern that can't even hold water. And that's why you have to keep going after it and going after it and going after it and going after it. And you cannot stop because you think this is your treasure. You've misidentified your treasure. And the reason you're chasing that treasure is because your heart is broken because your treasure was taken away. And God is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah and saying, people of Israel, if you could once more identify me as your treasure, then your heart would return to me, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your heart cannot return to the Lord until you identify him as your treasure. And this is why Jesus told the parable of the treasure in the field. He said there was a man walking through a field who found a treasure there. And when he found it, he buried it again and in his joy went out and sold all he had and came back and bought that field. That's what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like a man who found treasure in a field. Jesus is the treasure in the field called the kingdom of God. And when you find Jesus to be the real treasure, then you're willing to sell all you have to come back and buy that field. Now, I talk to people all the time who are, kind of thinking about, a lot of people believe Jesus is the Son of God, but just haven't gotten around to embracing him as Lord yet. You know what I'm talking about? There's some folks who are just atheists, just don't believe it. But there's other folks who believe it, but just haven't gotten around to surrendering to it yet. And when I talk to I talk to a buddy of mine every once in a while, I'll call him and just to prod him to see, are you ready yet? And he always tells me, one day I'll do it. I'm just not ready yet. One day I'll do it. I'm just not done having my fun yet. That's what he says. One day I'll do it. I'm just not done having my fun. One day I'll do it. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm still finding value and treasure in this whole constellation of activities that I find. And when I'm done finding value and treasure in these things, then I'll come do it. What you're actually saying is you haven't found Jesus to be the treasure yet. If you feel like you're going to lose something valuable to you by surrendering your life fully to Jesus, you haven't found him to be the treasure yet. So, your treasure is the place where your wound takes place. When your heart begins to treasure something, your heart becomes vulnerable. Your heart becomes vulnerable to brokenness at the very place in which you begin to treasure. When your heart begins to treasure anything, it becomes vulnerable to brokenness. Now, in the realm of romantic relationships, I've seen it happen a lot where some guy gets his heart broken or some girl gets her heart broken. And because my heart has been broken by a woman, or you're a woman and your heart has been broken by a man, you start to guard your heart. You start to say, I'm never going to let anybody hurt me that way again. And so you don't let anybody come too close. Why? Because if I begin to treasure you, then you can hurt me. And I can't give you the power to hurt me anymore. What just happened there is you had a wound. And because you had a wound, you made a contract, which we're going to talk about two Sundays from now. The contract was a means of self-protection. I'll never let anybody hurt me in this way again. And because you signed that contract, now there's a relational style that comes out of it. Now this is my relational style. I can't let you come too close. And that relational style is where what we call sin resides. When we're talking about sin, we're talking about behaviors that are a part of your relational style. The way you relate to God, the way you relate to yourself, and the way you relate to others. Sin is not some abstract, isolated activity that happens in a vacuum. It always happens in relationship. The thing I want you to understand about the propensity to sin is that the heart and root of every sin is pain that happened at the point of the brokenness of your heart. You can fight the behavior for the rest of your life and never find the strength to change it. See, have you ever looked in the mirror and said, what the heck is wrong with you? Have you ever had a moment where you looked at yourself and said, why can't I just change this? I mean, it just makes sense. See, there's a logic of the soul, and the logic of the soul is not just a mental logic. The logic of the soul is mental, it is emotional, and it is experiential or historical. And there's stuff that makes sense to the brain that doesn't make sense to the soul as a whole. And so your brain says 2 + 2 = 4. You can't be yelling at people that you don't know like this. One day somebody's going to shoot you. You can't be snapping at your wife like that. And every time you do it, you go back to your room and you go, what the heck is my problem? Am I high? Like every time I do it, I make the decision, I'm not going to do that ever again. Have you ever had any area in your life where you said, I'm never going to do this again, and then the next day you did it again? You say, what's wrong with me? How come I can't change? And you think your problem is you don't have enough discipline. Or maybe you don't understand the severity of your actions. Or maybe you just don't love the Lord enough. Maybe you're not a good enough Christian. Or maybe you haven't read the Bible enough. Or maybe you didn't give enough tithes. Or maybe you haven't come to church enough times. We think of all of these things, whether they be religious or spiritual or just practical in terms of discipline. And we think of all of these things and we don't realize that the sin, the propensity to sin, is always because of a contract you signed, because of a lie you believed, because of some wound that happened in your heart. The relational style is always rooted in the wound. And if you don't discover the wound and heal it, you'll never be able to change the behavior. But if you can get down to the wound and allow the Lord to put his finger on it and open it up and show you, you were treasuring this thing. And your treasure was taken away from you. And because your treasure was taken away, your heart was broken. And when your heart was broken, the enemy came and told you a bunch of lies, and you believed them. And when you believed those lies, the enemy handed you a contract and said, here's a decision I want you to make that will protect you from ever being hurt in this place again. And you signed that contract, and because you signed that contract, now you're living out this relational style, and that's why you're doing this everywhere you go, and you keep leaving one relationship for another relationship, thinking that it'll be better if you get somebody who's not all messed up like your last person, and you find that the next person is just as messed up because the one common denominator in it is you. And you go from church to church to church trying to find a church that doesn't have crazy people in it. And what you find is you're the craziest one. And you keep leaving this group of people because you felt rejected by them. And now you feel rejected by the next group of people. So you leave them, and then you feel rejected by the next group of people. So you leave them, and what you find out is that you don't need anybody to reject you because you wear a rejection backpack and you carry it with you everywhere you go. You bring your own rejection and you brew it like coffee. And you walk into a room and you pull it out and you brew it. You have a little pour over rejection and you just let it seep. And then you drink it. And then you look around and go, none of you like me. You cannot escape the brokenness of your own heart by finding a different group of people. He said, people at my job are crazy. If you weren't crazy yourself, you wouldn't be affected by their crazy. And so if you could get healed in your own, see, the thing that we need to recognize is that healing in our own hearts is not optional. Your wound gave rise to a lie. Your lie gave birth to a contract. Your contract created your relational style, and your relational style is creating a legacy that you will hand down for generations. And if you don't get healed of that place in your heart, 5 generations later, your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren are going to be even crazier than you. The only problem is they're not going to know why. So we got to get healed. Now, no place in the Bible do we see this more clearly than in the story of Cain and Abel. In Genesis chapter 4, the scripture says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, that Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a child. She called him Cain. And in the course of time, she conceived again and bore another son and named him Abel. And the scripture said that Cain was a tiller of the soil. Abel was a keeper of sheep. And after a while, Cain said to himself, I want to bring an offering to the Lord. We know very little about the relationship God had with these early human beings. But at a certain point, Cain decided to bring an offering to the Lord. Now, why do you bring anybody an offering? A gift. You bring a gift. See, this is the thing we need to keep in mind. I don't see you as you are. I see you as I am. I don't see you as you are. I see you as I am. If I carry rejection, I will see you as one who rejects me. If I carry favor, I will see you as one who favors me. Joseph felt loved and favored by his older brothers, even though they hated him. Because he didn't carry any rejection in his heart, he couldn't feel it. If you would have told Joseph, you know your brothers hate you, they're going to kill you one day. He goes, nah, get out of here. Those are my brothers. Those guys love me. Could you imagine being so whole that you felt loved even if you walked in a room full of haters? Somebody wrote a hateful comment under one of my YouTube videos. But at first, I misinterpreted it. I thought it was a compliment. So I was like, thank you. Wouldn't that be cool? If everywhere you go, you just felt loved. Because you carry love with you. Instead of doing pour over rejection, you're doing pour over love and acceptance. I don't see you as you are. I see you as I am. Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. We reverse it and love ourselves as we love our neighbors. Meaning, when I show you love, it's because I'm trying to get some love for myself. And so I love you in a way that gives me the best possibility of getting some love back from you. So instead of loving my neighbor as myself, I'm loving myself as I love my neighbor. And so when I give you a gift, I give you a gift because I want you to go, oh, wow, thank you. That's awesome. And I want that feeling. And I give a gift to an important person in my life because if that important person goes, wow, this is awesome, thank you so much, you just changed my life with this gift, I'll walk away feeling great about me. So that when I love my neighbor, when I bring you something, I'm actually trying to get something for me. But I might actually be living under the illusion that I'm really trying to love you. When actually I'm really trying to love me. I was thinking of Pastor Christian Lee from New Philly was in town and Pastor Mickey wanted to impress him. So Mickey did some research and he found this bakery that made the best kind of a hipster bakery type thing. And, you know, it was the cool thing. And he goes and he buys these cool hipster pastries and breads and puts them in this cool hipster bag. And he's driving Pastor Christian and Aaron to the airport, you know, and he goes, and Pastor Christian's sitting in the front seat. And Pastor Mickey goes, oh, Pastor Christian, I got you these breads from this bakery. And he goes, oh, thanks, and throws them in the back seat. And keeps doing what he was doing. He didn't even look at it. He was like, here, honey, take these. Thank you, Mickey. So anyway, and he kept doing what he said. And Mickey said his heart just sank. Oh. Oh. One of the members here bought me a sweater one time. And I was like, oh, thank you. And they didn't see me wear it for like 8 months. Now, I did wear it, but they just didn't see me wear it. And about 8 months later, I was wearing the sweater, and they saw me. They're like, you actually wear that sweater? I was like, yeah, I wear the sweater. He goes, oh, man, I thought you just took it and said, oh, thanks, and threw it away. He said, I've been broken, and I've been hurting in my heart. You know the sign that you're actually selfless in giving a gift? If you don't care what they do with it. If you're not affected by whether or not the person uses it or not, or how they use it, then it's for them, not for you. Fully for them. But to the degree that you're affected in your heart, it was actually for you. Now let me say another part of the part two of that. That's okay. I mean, that's okay. Because Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Therefore, it must be okay to feel blessed when you give. However, we must understand that in the giving of a gift, we allow our hearts to become vulnerable, to be hurt. Cain decided he wanted to give an offering to the Lord. Why? Because he wanted to feel some favor from the Lord. Cain brought an offering to the Lord because he wanted to get some favor from the Lord. He had this treasure in his heart, and his treasure was favor. And favor is a heightened sense of acceptance. Favor is when you get the feeling that somebody talking to you feels like you are the most important thing in their life, at least right now. And every human being has the desire to feel like somebody's all in all. I want to feel like somebody loves me unconditionally. Somebody favors me. And Cain had this desire in his heart to feel that. Maybe Cain felt like his mom and dad favored Abel over him. Maybe he felt like they loved Abel a little bit more than they loved him. Now remember, this is after the fall. So Adam and Eve are messed up. They don't love their kids perfectly. Before the fall, it would have been a different story. This is after the fall. They already messed up. They're in sin. They opened Pandora's box. Sin entered into the world. So they might have favored Abel more than they favored Cain. They might have made Cain feel like the stepson instead of the real son. But at any rate, Cain had this desire to get some favor from the Lord. So he brings the Lord an offering of the soil, which means he brought God some fruit and vegetables. And God was not a vegetarian. I'm not making this up. This is in the Bible. Abel brought God some meat. And God said, I like that. Cain brought him a vegan offering. And God said, I see, I relate to God. I feel you. I'm a carnitarian. And the scripture said God looked favorably upon the offering of Abel, but upon the offering of Cain, he did not look favorably. What happened at that moment? Can you imagine what that was like? Can you imagine? So it's one thing to buy a shirt for your daddy and to have your daddy say, I don't like that shirt. It's another thing to bring an offering to God, and Cain brought God his best, and God went, mm-mm. I don't like that. I don't want that. What a mean God. I mean, why would God, that's messed up. And we don't even know why. The Bible doesn't even say why. It just says Cain brought God his offering and God said, nah. And right in front of Cain, Abel brings God his offering and God goes, oh, this is awesome. You brought me this? Oh, I love it. I'm going to wear it every day. So the wound. Now later, Cain is going to kill his brother Abel. Not just because he was a murderer, but because he was broken. Because he had this place of pain where he was wounded, there was a legitimate wound that gave birth to this propensity to sin in such a heinous way. God was the one who hurt him. Now this might be tough for you, but it's absolutely essential to understand if you're going to pursue healing, you must understand that God is always involved in the place of deepest pain in your heart. The place where you are hurt in the core of your being. You cannot just work it out by dealing with the people who hurt you. You got to deal with the fact that God could have stopped it and he didn't. And if you don't take that seriously enough, you will try to ignore that truth. And you'll try to cling to this theology. See, what happens is we have theology and we have experience. Theology is what we know to be true about God. Experience is what we know to be true about our history and our lives. And oftentimes, theology and experience are in conflict with one another. My theology says, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. But I could think of a few times in my life where he wasn't very good to me. Because when I was being abused or molested, where was he then? Where was he good? Oh, how was that good all the time? That time, mm-mm. He could have killed the guy on the way in. He could have stopped the person from harming me in the way he did. I cried out to him and asked him to fix it, and he didn't fix it. Every single, see, Cain experienced the rejection of God, and every single one of us in this room has in some way and at some time experienced the rejection of God. The core wound in your life is the place at which God rejected you. At least you experienced the rejection of God. And in order for Cain to be healed, he and God had to be willing to go back to that place and let God give him the correct interpretation of that wound and reverse it. And God was very willing to do it, because the scripture says that when Cain saw that God had rejected his offering and accepted his brother's, Cain became angry and his face was downcast. Downcast means sad. Angry means mad. Mad and sad are always the result of being wounded. If you want to find out where you were wounded, just think of what makes you either mad or sad. Every time you get mad or sad, something has activated the awareness of your core pain. So you say to your husband or wife, you made me mad. No, you activated the awareness of my core pain. I'm going to help your marriages by the time this is over. You watch. And those of you who aren't married, I'm going to get you ready. You watch. Because think about it. The things that you get mad at in marriage sometimes are so little and they seem so trivial. Your spouse can't understand. Why are you so mad about crumbs on the counter? Come here, Josh. Josh Mance, come here. Stand right here, face the crowd. All right, this is Josh. Josh Mance. He's the man. Imagine when Josh was 8 years old, somebody stabbed him in the shoulder right here. That hurt, sorry about that. What he did was he pulled a knife out. He was too young to know that he should go to the hospital. So what did he do? He tried to fix it at home by himself because he was a little kid. He didn't know to tell anybody he was hurt in that way. He didn't know how to ask for help. He didn't know he was supposed to do that. He didn't think anybody would care. He just thought, this is a normal occurrence, I guess. I guess I just got to deal with this. So now he's in the bathroom by himself at 5 years old or 6 years old, and he got stabbed in the arm, and he's crying, and there's blood everywhere, and he pulls the knife out, and he grabs toilet paper and starts trying to stop up the wound, and he sees some tape, and he's doing it all wrong. He doesn't know he needs to sterilize the wound, and so he just starts putting tape over the wound. This is what it's like when you're hurt in your childhood. Because when you're hurt in your childhood, you don't know what to do with it. Nobody told you that this would happen to you. Nobody told you, here are the steps as to how to get well. And so what you do is you do the best you can to make some kind of makeshift. And so he's taping all kinds of toilet paper, and the toilet paper is disintegrating and getting all caught up in the wound. But then he feels ashamed because he feels like, maybe it was my fault I got stabbed. Maybe that's why Daddy did that to me, because I should have kept quiet. And so what does he do? And so what does he do? He puts a sweater on over that wound. And he tries to hide it from people. And he tries to act like he's normal. But because he didn't deal with that when he was 5 or 6 years old, that wound got infected. and year after year, it continues to be infected, and the wound is not closing, and that hole is not closing, and sometimes he feels like it's okay, and then all of a sudden he'll be playing basketball or baseball, and something hits him right there, and the wound opens up again, and blood starts to come out, and he runs back to the bathroom and does what he always does. He grabs the toilet paper, and he puts it there, and he grabs the tape, and he starts taping it up with duct tape. He's trying to deal with this deep wound with duct tape and toilet paper. Because that's all he knows. Somebody told him if he puts a little Vaseline on it, a little mercuricone on it, put a little Tussin in there, spray a little something on it. He's doing everything he knows how to do. He's trying his best to find out how to treat this wound, but now it's too late because 10 years later, he's 15 years old and the wound still hasn't healed. And now it's too late to tell anybody I got stabbed 10 years ago. Who cares about that? That's old. That's in the past. Get over that stuff. So now Josh is 15 years old and he's wearing his coat and he's at school. He's wearing a sweater like this. He's at school and he sees his friends. He's like, what's up, John? What's up, Ron? What's up, Rutabaga? What's up? Whatever their names are, you know, T-Bone, Stomach Egg, Skillet, whatever your name is, right? And one of them walks up and is like, what's up, Josh? How you doing? And hits him right there. And he goes, man, get off me. Come back here. I'm not done with you. And T-Bone, Stomachache, whatever his name is, he's like, whatever his nickname is, Pookie. Pookie's like, what you get mad for? I was just saying hi to you. He's like, don't touch me, man. What are you so angry for? All I did was touch you right here. How does touching you right here make you mad? No, man, you hit me. I didn't hit you, man. I just touched you. I was just saying hi. That was my way of saying hi to you. What are you getting so mad for? What Rutabaga doesn't know, or whatever his name is, Ron doesn't know that what he actually did was inadvertently touch a wound that goes back 15 years that hasn't healed. And Josh is angry, and Josh forgot. See, Josh tends to think that his woundedness is so normal, everybody must be hurt there. And so everybody should understand that you don't touch somebody on the right shoulder. But Ron can't understand, because he wasn't wounded there. Ron is wounded, but his wound is on the left thigh. So if you touch Ron on the left thigh, he'll kick you. Heck is your problem, man? Don't be touching me like that. You're like, what are you so mad for? It's not a big deal. You want to know where you were stabbed? Every single person in this room was stabbed. And you got a wound that festered and didn't heal and didn't close up. And you've been trying to treat it for years since you were a little child with your toilet paper and tape. And you want to know where that wound is? At the very place where somebody touches you, and you get mad or you get sad. That place where you're trying to protect yourself, that place where you made a decision, nobody will ever touch me there again. Shoo. Think you're crazy if you think you're going to touch me there again. I wish somebody would. That whole attitude, that whole mindset, it comes from the wound of your past. That's why you have to be all thug and all gangster in some situations. And that's why people can't understand. What are you all upset about? My goodness, man, I just said hello to this person and they cussed me out and gave me the finger. What are you getting so mad for? And until you recognize that your anger indicates the presence of a deep wound, that if you would locate your anger and drill down a few miles into your history, you will find a wound that's still festering. And let me tell you something, it's not too late. God is still waiting to take you by the hand and lead you back to that moment where you were stabbed. And he says, I know that you don't think you can be healed of this thing, but I know how to open it up. I know how to clean it out. I know how to sew it back together again. I'm telling you, I can heal that wound and you won't feel that pain anymore. Cain, why are you angry? And why is your face downcast? God came to Cain and asked him that question. Cain, what are you so mad about? Don't get mad, Cain. are you angry? What is God doing when he comes to Cain and asks him that question? He's trying to say, let's process your anger for a second, Cain. God is coming to be Cain's small group leader. He's coming to be Cain's therapist. God is coming to Pastor Cain at this moment. God looks down and sees that Cain is angry and his face is downcast. He sees the anger and the sadness that indicate the presence of the pain and the wound. And God knows, man, when I rejected Cain's offering, it hurt him so bad, and I know it hurt. Cain doesn't understand that I was there and that I wasn't rejecting Cain. See, Cain thought that the rejected offering meant that Cain was rejected. And God came to walk him through that. Cain, why are you angry? When God asks you, why are you angry? It's like when Jesus said to the man, do you want to be made well? The answer is yes or no. When God comes to you and says, why are you angry? The answer is the wound. God wants to talk to you about your wound. He wants to talk to you about that place in your life where you're wounded. And if you want to discover your wounds, you can even start with your behavior. Why do I do the things that I do? You know what I realized? When I was growing up, and I don't mean to say anything negative about my father. So my father's a wonderful man. And matter of fact, if you met my father today, you wouldn't believe anything I told you about my childhood. Be like, Pastor Benjamin ain't doing nothing but lying. But my dad was angry when I was growing up. He was not walking with the Lord. And I felt like, there were times, I'll give you an example. My dad would say, clean your room. And I would do the best I could to clean it. And then he would come in and say, this place is a mess. And he would sweep everything off of the dresser onto the floor and empty out the drawers on the floor. Now clean this room. Well, I was so young, I didn't know how. And I kept thinking, I should know how, but I don't know how. And I felt all of this anxiety and fear, and I would try my best. And he would come and say, this room is a mess. Clean it. And never did I do enough to satisfy him. That was the wound. I felt that my father was dissatisfied with me as a child. What was the treasure? I wanted to feel like my father was satisfied with him. I wanted to hear him say, son, I love you. I'm proud of you. I'm so excited. I love you so much. You have these gifts. I wanted to hear him say those things. He didn't know how to say those things to me. He didn't have anybody to say those things to him. I don't think he remembers his father ever hugging him before. So he had a wound, a generational wound, that he passed down to me without knowing that he passed it down to me. And so I grew up feeling like my father hates me. He's displeased with me, and nothing I do pleases him. The lie. I'm not good enough. I'm inadequate. And nothing I do will ever satisfy the people who are the closest to me. Now, the contract. But I'll never let nobody treat me the way my dad treated me. So now what do I have to do in relationship? I'm going to do my best until I start feeling that you're displeased with my progress. And the moment I feel like you are not pleased with what I'm doing, I'm not going to try anymore. And what's the result? I keep starting and quitting projects because I didn't get enough affirmation. Well, they didn't care. And I think it's the people's fault. When actually, there's this little boy on the inside of me that's hurting to just hear daddy say, I'm proud of you. There's this treasure here. And my treasure was denied. My treasure was taken away. And so I was wounded. My heart was broken because my heart is where my treasure is. My treasure was taken away. My heart was broken. Because my heart was broken, there was this wound. And the devil came to lie to me to tell me what the wound meant. The lie is always the satanic interpretation of the wound. The devil wants to tell you what the wound means. I'm getting ahead of myself. That's next week's Sunday sermon. What are we trying to get back to? What's the wound? If you can just identify, what's the wound? This week, you got one task, one homework assignment this week. What is the wound? As best you can. Now, don't get me wrong. This is a process. The process is, a year from now, if someone were to ask you, what is your core wound? You might articulate it a little different than you would today. But you got to articulate it as best you can today. And the Holy Spirit will lead you to the component of that wound that he's putting his finger on today. And if you can identify it and say, this is where I was hurt. This is what the wound was. And this is where I felt like God could have stopped it, but he didn't. This is the place where my treasure was taken away. This is the thing I was longing for that I did not get. Because the wound reveals the longing. The longing is another word of, way of talking about the treasure. And what we tend to do when our longing has been denied is we either try to forsake the longing in order to keep affirming the goodness of God, or forsake the goodness of God in order to continue to pursue the longing. And God wants us to forsake neither. He wants us to continue to declare that God is good all the time, but I don't know how that works out because this deepest longing of mine has been denied. And if I can keep coming to God with that longing and say, God, I know you're good, but this broken place in my heart, I don't know how to heal it, I don't know how to fix it, and I can't make any sense of it, and I don't know why you're allowing it to happen, but I know you're good. See, this is where the Psalms come in. This is what the psalmist did over and over again. Look at Psalm 22. Read it when you get home. My God, why have you forsaken me? What is he saying? I don't understand why this whole thing happened and God, you let it happen. Why are you so far from hearing the words of my groaning? And then, but he comes back and says, but you're the Holy One, the one enthroned upon the praises of Israel. And you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. Then he goes back to his wound and says, but I'm a worm and not a man. How come you don't hear me? How come you don't answer me? Do you see what he's doing? He's forsaking neither his longing nor his God. He's holding in tension his wound and his theology. He's saying, I'm going to continue to say you're good, but I'm also going to be honest about how I feel and what's gone on in my life. And if I can sit before the Lord long enough with my wound and with my longing and say, God, I needed this, but I didn't get it, and I don't know what to do with it. If you can identify the wound, God can heal it. Satan wants to keep us in a place of denial where we never identify it, where we pretend everything's okay, where we keep pushing it off and saying, no, it's in the past, God is good. No, it's in the past, God is good. No, I don't want to talk about that stuff. That's all past and God is good. It's all under the blood of the Lamb. And we start doing this whole Christianese thing. It's under the blood of Christ and I'm a new creation in Jesus and hallelujah, just speak a few tongues and throw a few shandos at it and it'll be okay. No, you need to sit with that thing. You need to let the Holy Spirit uncover it and bring it back up. Cain, why are you angry? I want to talk to you about your anger for a while, Cain. Oh, but Lord, you're good. Yes, I know I'm good. But I want to talk to you about this area in your life where my goodness is a mystery to you, where it's hidden. If you allow the Holy Spirit to take you deeper than the surface, he'll help you begin to discover what your core wound is. But this is the key. This is not a process that you can embark upon by yourself. Our sin identifies the location of our wound. Cain felt rejected by God, humiliated in front of his brother. The enemy lied to him and said, you are rejected, not your offering, you. So Cain signed a contract, I'll never let my brother be better than me again. And now the relational style. He's out in the field with his brother, and he sees that his brother is getting ready to best him again. He can't let it happen. He signed a contract. So now he has to kill his brother. Sin is what you have to do because of the decision you made, because of the lie you were told, because of the wound that was inflicted upon you. That's why you can't stop. Last Sunday, I was going to the public market, and I was turning left onto Christie Avenue from Powell Street. And as I was turning left, all of a sudden, a car coming the opposite direction pulled in front of me. And I nearly crashed into him. And out of reflex, I honked the horn. The problem was it was a car full of thugs. And you don't honk at thugs. You give the thug the right of way. And you'll live another day. But it happened so quickly that I just honked. And what did they do? They stop. And a thug comes out the window. Hey! What's up? And I was like, my bad. And he was like, that's right. And he got in the car and drove off. Thank you, Lord. I narrowly escaped death right there. He had to do that. Because, you know, in the natural, I'm thinking, what's his problem? That's not your line. You're supposed to be saying sorry. You're the one who nearly killed us both. Now I got to say sorry. That's not my line. Your line is, hey, sorry about that, but you can't say sorry about that when you're a thug. Why? Because you signed a contract. Nobody will ever disrespect me. And now you have to interpret everything as disrespect. And you had to do that. And he had other thug friends in the car. He couldn't let somebody honk at him in front of his other thug friends. They would have taken his thug card. And so I realized he has to act this way. He signed a contract. We can only help him not act that way if we can get back to the core wound and heal it. Then he can reverse the lie, tear up the contract, and reshape his relational style. But I don't have to do that because I ain't a thug. So I can just... My bad. That was me. Sorry. That tendency to sin, whatever it is, maybe you got an anger problem that you can't control. And you can discipline yourself as much as you can to fix it, and you still get angry. Maybe you got a gossip problem. Maybe you got a compulsive lying problem. You can't stop lying. Maybe you got a lust problem. Oh, it got real quiet up in there. I said lying people. Mm-hmm. Anger. Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. Lust. Let's just hope that one passes by. Move on, Pastor, move on. What's underneath it? Last thing I'll say as somebody comes to the platform to play some music. Revelation is going to come in conversation. When you identify that tendency to sin, that propensity to sin, see, when we recognize sin in our own lives, we're either way too hard on ourselves or way too easy. We're never actually accurate. Right? You either think to yourself, you stupid idiot, what the heck is wrong with you? How stupid could I be? You ever have those thoughts about yourself? Why am I so stupid? What is my problem? Or you go, well, it's okay because, you know, they deserved it. Or I deserved it. You either just let yourself off the hook or you beat the crap out of yourself. And neither of those can heal you. If there's one thing that you need in order to find healing for your wound, is you need to ask somebody for help. You can't be down in the bathroom trying to cover your wound with toilet paper and tape anymore. Say, no, but I'm going to get it this time. I'm going to fix it. You've been saying that to yourself since you were 5 or 6 or 7 years old, whenever you were hurt. You didn't know at that time that you were supposed to go tell an adult, find somebody, and say, I need you to help me because I was wounded. What if you knew? What if you knew when you were 5 years old? What if you knew that there was somebody you could go to and say, I need to tell you what happened to me? Because I think you'll know what to do. What if you knew? But you know what you didn't know? Your wound could have been cared for if you would have told somebody you were hurt, but you didn't know to tell anybody you were hurt. You couldn't have known. You were too little. You were too young to know. But you know what? Today you know. You know now. But the enemy would lie to you and say, it's too late to tell anybody now. You got to stay all locked up in the closet. Don't let anybody see it. Just wear thick sweaters so nobody sees that wounded place. You can't take off your sweater and show that wound in your arm and say, look, see this thing? It's been festering since I was 5 years old. Now the enemy wants you to feel ashamed, when in reality, you just need to be healed. And you have no cause to be ashamed of your wound. Because your wound was done to you. You didn't do it. Somebody did that to you. And you never have to be ashamed of what somebody else did to you. This week, revelation is going to come in conversation. This week, revelation is going to come in conversation. You need to sit down with somebody and say, I got to tell you about my wound. And when you sit down to have that talk, you may not even have clarity as to what it is. If you don't have clarity as to what it is, you definitely need to sit and talk to somebody, because clarity is going to come in conversation this week. God is giving revelation in conversation this week. Number one, you need to get into your community group. And when you go to your community group, this is the key. Some of you go to your community groups and you like to keep quiet because you think, I'm just a quiet person. You need not to be a quiet person this week. You need to talk. You need to open up and say, and especially if you don't know, that's okay. So look, I don't know, but I want to talk about what I do know. You know something. I know I always get mad whenever the box of cornflakes appears. I don't know why I'm mad about cornflakes. Talk about the cornflakes and God's going to give you revelation. Your community group is more important than ever before. But if you're not in a community group, you're not lost. You know what you need to do? You need to call another believer on the phone. And especially somebody else who's here and who heard this, call them up and say, can we meet? I need to sit and talk with somebody about my wound. Revelation is coming in conversation. I've already got the report from the community group leaders that last week's community groups were powerful. Already, God is beginning to open up people's hearts and their wounds are becoming apparent and people are showing themselves and becoming vulnerable. You know what? Vulnerability is the first step to healing. Because when you go to the hospital, the first thing the doctor says is take off all your clothes and put on this robe that ain't got no back. I can't heal you if I can't see you. We're never ashamed to show ourselves in the place of healing. This is a house of healing. This is a place of mercy. Nobody's going to laugh at you. Nobody's going to put you down. Nobody is ashamed of you. You say, but I don't want to tell you what it makes me do. You know what? Somebody else, there's probably 10 other people who are doing the same thing you are. Probably more. The first step to healing is identifying that wound. The Holy Spirit wants to give clarity this week. Say, this is the wound. This is it.